I don't like listening to the news very much, especially the world news, because it seems like about 80 or 90% of it's about somebody killing somebody. Whether it's single, one on another, or groups. But we live in a world filled with strife. And that's just a fact. We live in a world filled with strife. A couple of weeks ago when I started working on this sermon, I started looking up references about wars and how many we've had and so forth. And all the references I found said that during the past about 5,000 years. So this goes back to about 3,000 B.C., close to the time of Abraham. So for the past 5,000 years, there have been less than 300 years where there was any type of peace, where there was not at least one war going on. Now, we're not just talking about battles or skirmishes, but real wars. Less than 300 years. During that time, there's been well over 10,000 wars fought. Over 3 billion, not million, billion casualties of war. Someone said that the moon was a peaceful place. Well, it's peaceful because there aren't any people there. People have been killing each other for years, since Cain killed Abel. And it's hardly ever stopped. But who doesn't long for peace? I mean, who doesn't long for that sense of calmness, that sense of well-being and being at rest, being at peace? Well, the Bible says peace is possible. It's possible. Our text that we're going to focus on this morning is Romans chapter 5, verse 1. And we're going to look at that and really mine it for what it can tell us about peace. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." This peace is the only answer to our struggles with other people, with ourselves, and with God. Can we have peace in the world? Absolutely. Can we have peace in the Middle East? Absolutely. Can we have peace in every country in the world? Absolutely. But there's only one answer to it. That's what the world doesn't understand, is there was only one answer to peace. And that is, it has to be through Jesus Christ our Lord. He says, that's the way for peace. Now, I'm going to focus primarily on having peace with God, but this applies to other people and with ourselves as well. There is a great need for peace, and here's the reason why. And you can put it down to one single word, and that's sin. Why isn't there peace? Sin. And it's that simple. Why isn't there peace in the Middle East? Sin. Why were there wars in Eastern Europe? Sin. So you go back and look at war after war after war. What caused them all? Sin, every one of them. Sin is the problem. And the Bible says that everyone does sin. When they reach an age where they understand what that is, people sin. In this same book, in Romans chapter 3, we go back just a page or two. Notice what Paul says here in Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 9. Romans 3, verse 9, Paul says, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin." Jews and Greeks, that means every race of people. Everyone. Then we skip over to verse 23. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So there's why we need peace so much, is that all are under sin. And sin is the only thing that has the power to separate us from God. We go back to Isaiah chapter 59, the first two verses. God says through Isaiah, your sins have separated you from your God. That's what can do it. It's the only thing that has the power to do it. Satan can't separate you from God. He doesn't have the power, but your sins can. Sin separates us from God. Sin is what causes us to lose that close fellowship with God. That's why we need to be reconciled to God. God is a merciful God. We'll see more about that later. God is a loving God. But He's also a just God. Staying in Romans, this time chapter 11, we scoot over there to chapter 11, verse 22. And notice what He says there. Romans 11, verse 22. Paul says, therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, if, that's a big little word, if you continue in His goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. God is a good God, but He's also a severe God. He is a just God. He's a holy God. Now here's the part that we really have to think about. Because He's a holy God, He cannot be in the presence of sin. He cannot. He is wholly good, entirely good. He is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. 1 John 1:5. None whatsoever. So because of this, He cannot tolerate sin. He cannot tolerate sin of any kind by anyone. See, He's a holy God. That means set apart. Holy and sanctified and set apart all comes from the same word in the Bible. He's set apart. He cannot tolerate sin. At the very beginning of the book of Romans, in talking about the Gentile world, He describes some of them. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Paul wrote, for the wrath of God, that means His anger, it's a righteous anger, but it's still anger. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Who's it revealed against? All of those who are ungodly and unrighteous. You know, that's what Paul said was going to happen, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. He's going to be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not obey God, do not know God, and do not obey the Lord Jesus Christ. God cannot tolerate sin. He cannot do it because He's a holy God. And sin has to be punished. In some way, in some form, sin must be punished. That's why we need peace. That's why we need peace, is because of sin. If there was no sin, there would be no need for peace. But sin has separated us from God, and we need a way to be reconciled back to God. So, we move to the source of peace. Even though God's justice demands that He punish sin, yet His love for mankind doesn't want anybody to perish. Peter said in 1 Peter 3:9 that God is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any, not a single one, should perish, but that all, everyone, come to repentance. See, He doesn't want, because of His love for mankind, because of His love for creation, us, because of His goodness and His mercy and His love, He doesn't want anybody to be lost. Yet at the same time, Because of His holiness, sin has to be punished. How do you bring those two attributes of God together? That's what the Bible, the entire Bible, reveals, but especially the book of Romans. How does a holy God, a just God, look down upon us who are unholy and pronounce us not guilty? Because I know that you're guilty and I'm guilty. We are guilty and we deserve punishment. There's no doubt about that. So how does God take care of that? Well, the Bible says we have peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how it happens. That's why Jesus had to die. If there was no sin in the world, there would be no need for Jesus to have come into the world in the first place. But there has been sin. There's been sin since the Garden of Eden, and there always will be until the end of time. There will always be sin in the world. Therefore, there will always be a need for Christ's sacrifice. It's necessary. It was necessary. So what happened through Jesus Christ? The Bible says that God is the God of peace. Toward the end of the book of Romans, Romans 15:33, may the God of peace give you. May the God of peace. That's what He is. He wants reconciliation. Have you ever known two people, maybe they were your two friends or two family members or whomever, that for whatever reason they got at cross purposes and they were not reconciled? And you just wanted more than anything for them two to get back together. Well, that's what God wants of us. He wants reconciliation. But it only happens through Jesus Christ. It's the only way that it's possible. We can have peace with God, but it has to come through Jesus. Because of our sin, we deserved His anger. So He made a way for us to be saved, and that way was the cross. When Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, see, the church at Ephesus was made up of Christians of a Jewish background and Christians of a Gentile background. And so he writes this in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. In talking about Christ, for He Himself is our peace. And notice what He's done. Who has made both, Jew and Gentile, one. And has broken down the middle wall of separation. See, back in the first century when this was written, back in the days that there was a temple in Jerusalem, when Ephesus was written, the temple was still standing, but not for much longer. But there was a wall between Jew and Gentile. A physical wall between them. And so he says, Jesus has broken that down, having abolished in His flesh, His body, the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, talking about the law of Moses, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two. What happened? Thus making peace. And that He might reconcile them both to God, the Jew and Gentile, in one body, through His body, through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. For through Him, through Jesus, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. How can we have peace? Through Jesus. It's the only way. There is only one single, solitary way for peace with God, and it is through Jesus. This peace, our text says, is because of justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justified. That is a word that Paul uses over and over and over again in the book of Romans. The idea is of a legal term and a person standing before the judge. And the person is guilty. Absolutely no doubt about it. He is guilty. He deserves punishment. But the judge says, not guilty. Not guilty. Means you're acquitted. You are let off the hook, in other words. Innocent? No. But you've been acquitted. In Acts chapter 13, Paul has some words to say about this. Acts chapter 13, we'll begin reading in verse 38. Acts 13, verse 38 says, here he is, he's preaching, he says, verse 38, "For therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man, Jesus, is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." Justified, you're acquitted. You're pronounced not guilty, even though you are guilty. So even though we've sinned and deserve the penalty for it, Christ paid it for us. That's why God can look down upon us and pronounce us not guilty. Why? Because Jesus took the punishment for us. See, he couldn't just look down upon us and pronounce us not guilty because he has to punish sin. So here was the predicament. How does he do both? God said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to send Jesus, and he's going to receive the punishment for sin instead of all of mankind. And that's exactly what he did. He paid the penalty for us. And as a result, we can be pronounced not guilty. So the way of peace. We're justified by faith. He just says that. Justified by faith. But if I go back a couple of chapters, Romans chapter 3, verse 24, I read this. Romans 3, verse 24 says, after saying that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, he says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, Romans 5, 1 said I was justified by faith, and here it says I'm justified by grace. Which is it? Yes. Both. I'm justified by grace. I'm also justified by faith. Grace is the cause of my justification, and faith is the means through which I receive it. And that's because none of us can ever be good enough to go to heaven. We just can't. Cannot be good enough. We can do all kinds of good works. This is where the world stumbles a lot when they look at, quote, good people. Now, there's a lot of good people in the sense of they do good works. But that's not how one enters heaven, is because of good works. Good works don't have the power to take anyone to heaven. Because they don't have the power to forgive sins and wash away sins. They don't have that power. They're necessary. But because of our sins, we deserve death. But by faith, God will give us eternal life as a gift. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. See, that's what I deserve. That's the penalty I deserve. That's the punishment I deserve because of sin. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So by grace, I receive it as a gift. And it happens through faith. I've mentioned this before. I'll mention again. I love receiving gifts. And I imagine I will until the day I leave this earth. I love receiving gifts. But I'm not sure a single person in my chemistry or physics class has ever given me a gift. Not mentioning any names, but I love receiving gifts, but don't most people? Most people like receiving gifts. There's a point of exchange, though, isn't there? In other words, the gift is offered, but if no one is there to receive it, there's no gift received. There has to be a point of exchange. Eternal life is a gift. Forgiveness of sins, it's a gift. Salvation is a gift. But there's a point of exchange. There's a point where I receive it. If someone offers you a gift, you don't have to receive it. You can say no thanks or just reject it. So God is out there, and by His grace, and because He loves mankind, and because of His goodness, He offers eternal life as a gift. Not a single person He offers it to deserves it. But He still offers it. But we have to accept it. We have to receive it. There has to be a point of exchange. So by faith, I reach out and accept it. That's what He says here in Romans 5:1, our text. I receive the gift by faith. It's by grace. I don't deserve it. Neither do you or anybody. But I receive it by faith. But when does this exchange take place? That's the critical question. When does the exchange take place? Notice, staying in Romans chapter 6, read verses 6 through 8 with me. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, talking about Christ, that the body of sin, all of my sins, might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Now notice verse 7. For he who has died has been freed from sin. And it's interesting, the word freed there is exactly the same word as justified from Romans 5:1. Exact same word. So, for he who has died has been justified from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. When we die with Christ, He says, we are freed from sin. We're forgiven of our sins. We are justified when we die with Christ. That's exactly what He says. That's when the exchange takes place. That's when I receive eternal life in that sense. That's when grace is given as a gift. I'm freed, I am justified. But when do I die with Christ? How do I die with Christ? Well, He mentions that in Romans chapter 6 again, beginning in verse 2. After He says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, certainly not. How can we who have died to sin live any longer in it? Then verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ have done what? Were baptized into His death. Baptized into His death. When do I die with Christ? He says when I'm baptized. That's the point of exchange, Paul says. When one is baptized into Christ, he's baptized into His death. And he says, in death is when you are freed from sin, when you are justified. That's when God can look down upon us and say, not guilty. Not because you were good enough, but because of what Christ did on the cross. And now God can pronounce you not guilty. You've been freed from sin. When did it happen? He says, when you were baptized into His death. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death. That's the point of exchange. Doesn't take place any time before that. That's when Paul says it happens. That's the point of exchange. That's when we receive the gift. The gift we didn't deserve. It was because of grace and because He doesn't want anybody to be lost. He's long-suffering. Wants us all to come to repentance. So God saves us by grace through faith. at our baptism. Then, he says, we receive peace from God. We're reconciled with God, and now we have that calmness, that serenity with God. Because now we're friends with God. No, I don't deserve to be God's friend, but because of what Christ did, I can be. So Christ on the cross brought us peace because he took our place on Calvary. That's exactly what he did. And now we can be reconciled to God and have peace with our Heavenly Father. So, the question is peace possible? Absolutely. But it's through Jesus Christ. Paul made it very clear. We all need peace because when we reach that age, we sin. And we all sin. Therefore, we all need forgiveness. We all need eternal life. But I can never be good enough to deserve it. But we can thank God that Jesus decided to come to this earth and suffer a humiliating, terrible death on the cross so that I can have peace with God. And so can you. That's the wonderful news. That's why the gospel is called good news, because it is good news. It's the best news. And this morning, if that's your desire to answer that call, to that invitation, then we want you to come as we stand and sing this song.